Amen. Now, throughout the book of Romans, we find Paul the Apostle constantly, continually setting forth the truth that man is a sinner. He continually and constantly sets forth the truth that man is a sinner. And the Word of God sets out plainly that every class of humanity, every class of humanity, that is, all of mankind, stands guilty in the eyes of the judge of all the earth. Stand guilty, guilty before God. There's absolutely no denying the truth that man is a sinner. And in the verses of which we have plainly read together, Paul tells us how man came to be the way he is. How man came to be the way he is. And of course, the teaching of Scripture sets out plainly that man is a sinner by nature. That man is a sinner by nature. And it is important to note right at the very outset, it is important to note right at the outset that man doesn't become a sinner by doing evil. Man doesn't become a sinner by doing evil, but rather man does evil because he is a sinner. Let me repeat that. Man doesn't become a sinner by doing evil, but rather man does sin because he is a sinner. Because he is a sinner. He doesn't become a sinner by doing evil, but rather man does evil because he is a sinner. Now man is totally depraved. Totally depraved. Of course, we see the good actions of men. He is not absolutely depraved. The devil is absolutely depraved. Because he does no good to men whatsoever. However, man is totally depraved. And of course, we see the good actions of men towards fellow men. But towards God, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. And so man is totally depraved, which is simply derived from the concept of original sin. And the whole human race, the entire race of mankind, all are, as a result of the fall, are enslaved to the service of sin. Are enslaved to the service of sin as a result of their fallen nature. Yet it wasn't like this in the beginning. In the commencement of this world, in the creation of man and this world as we know it. No, it wasn't like this in the beginning because we're told that man was made upright. He was made upright, made in the image of God. As in Genesis chapter 1 and the first 26, where is revealed for us of the blessed Trinity. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And man was very different prior to the fall. In what way was he different? Well, he was holy. He was righteous. He was a close friend of God. Not a foe of God, But he was a close friend of God. He had a heart that loved God, a heart that obeyed God, a heart that served God, a heart that was reverent towards God, a heart that pleased God, a heart that was wholly inclined to God, placed in a perfect environment, enjoyed the benefits and blessings of God's perfect creation. And so what happened? What happened? Well, in considering these verses in Romans chapter 5, we find that by one man sin entered. By one man sin entered. For a perfect beginning to an utter disaster, and as you study the effects of sin upon the human race, we are but faced with both tragedy and death. And so in considering the very entrance of sin, we see first of all the roots of sin. The roots of sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, when you consider in the physical realm, in general revelation, when you look around you, every root, every weed, and remember, weeds came from the fall, as explained for us in the book of Genesis, every root, every weed spreads like an infectious disease across a garden. And you gardeners will know this. Every weed, every root spreads like an infectious disease across a garden, and the roots of sin had its origins in the heart of Lucifer. In the heart of that old serpent, in the heart of the devil, that old serpent, the devil. And I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah and the chapter 14, that tremendous book settled between the book of the Song of Solomon and the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah's prophecy. And in chapter 14 and the verses 12 to 15, we read the following. Isaiah chapter 14 and the verses 12 to 15, we read the following. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, Lucifer, within the context, Lucifer wasn't content. And of course, the devil desires worship to this day. And he is like as a lion, a roaring lion who goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour, and devour whom he will seek. You see, Lucifer wasn't content in the context, and sinned against God. But his sin didn't at that moment affect humanity. His sin didn't at that moment affect humanity. Rather, sin entered the human family by the actions of our first parents, by the actions of the first man, Adam, the federal head, the representative of all humanity. And though, as theologians have declared, that the entrance of sin is an inexplicable mystery, Adam had been placed in perfect paradise with a perfect companion and was placed under one restriction. One boundary. And that was that he was forbidden to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And what do we understand of this? What are we being shown? Well, the penalty for eating from this tree in the midst of the garden was death. Death. For crossing this boundary, this commandment. And the penalty for eating from this tree was death. And you think Adam would have been content in the perfect environment in which he had been placed. And yet he craved for more and broke God's law. And the very moment Adam sinned, it affected the whole of humanity. Because we're told in verse 12, sin entered the world by one man. Sin entered into the world. By one man, sin entered into the world. And had either you or I been standing in that perfect environment, in that perfect place that day, it would have entered by us. Had we been there, physically speaking, it would have entered by us. And all sin and all the results of sin can be traced back to when Adam sinned against God. When Adam sinned against God, and therefore the roots of sin can be traced back to that one moment in time, that one act of rebellion has caused catastrophic effects and the fall of humanity from one moment of disobedience. One moment of disobedience, of covetousness, desiring something else. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. I want you to notice also the reality of sin. Not only the roots of sin, but the reality of sin is that all have sinned. That's the reality. For the all have sinned. Look at it. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the all have sinned. It doesn't say some have sinned. It doesn't say a few have sinned. It doesn't say one or two, a handful have sinned. Not a few have sinned. For the all have sinned. And what does this mean? It includes us all. You and I, friend, have sinned. You and I have sinned. And this doesn't merely restrict things with Adam, but it includes you and I, dear sinner. And this verse isn't simply saying all men are sinners, even though they are. It is not simply saying all men are sinners, even though we are. It's not simply stating that all men commit sin, even though we do. But what we see is that the word sinned is in the past tense. And I want you to notice that. For the all have sinned. And so it's in the past tense. The word sinned is in the past tense, and we had sinned before we even got here. We had sinned before we even got here. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. We sinned in Adam. When Adam disobeyed, you and I disobeyed. When Adam fell, you and I fell in Adam. When Adam sinned, the entire race of humanity died spiritually because we died in him. We died in him. And as Adam was the first man, we trace our lineage back to him because Adam was our representative. Adam was our federal head. And what happened to Adam happened to us all. And in God's eyes, Adam was given authority to act for the entire human race. He was given authority to act for the entire human race. And therefore, we send in him. We were in his loins and we sinned in him. When he sinned, we were in his loins and we sinned in him. When Adam fell, he passed his sinful condition down to every human being brought into this world. Oh, to simply illustrate it in this manner. And I want you to get this, sinner. Adam was driving the bus of humanity. He was driving the bus of humanity, of the entire human race. And when he drove the bus off the cliff, we went with him. We went with him. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. When Adam fell, he passed his sinful condition down to every human being brought into this world. Because sin courses our veins. And the reality of sin is seen flowing through us because we are born with a natural drive towards evil. We are born wholly inclined to evil, wholly bent towards sin, and the reality of sin is seen in the lives of the young. You will know this, you who have the privilege of rearing children, of having children, or perhaps having children under your care. And you will know this. Taking, for example, little ones. Little ones have to be taught how to do everything. We have to teach them boundaries in order that they understand and know not to exceed those boundaries. We need to teach them from as growing up. We need to nurture them. But disobedience, you don't have to teach them. Disobedience, you don't have to teach your children. You don't have to teach them. As Psalm 58 verse 3 states, the wicked, that is the unsaved, the unregenerate, the unconverted, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. And so from the very moment of conception, man, woman, he or she is naturally a sinner. A sinner. From the very core of our being, we are corrupt. We are wholly bent on evil, and people don't become evil because they commit sin. People commit sin because they are evil by their very nature. And so there is no good in us, not even an iota in any of us, and we are wicked beyond belief. And this is the reality of sin, dear friend. Sin is exceeding sinful. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Sin is an attack on Almighty God. It is an attack on God. But I want you to further see the results of sin. Because look at verse 12. And it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Here's the results. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And so the results of sin can be summed up in that one word, death. One word. The results of sin, death. Death. You see, when men sin, they are doomed to die. Because the scriptures teach in the preceding chapter, in chapter 6 and the first 23, in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And the picture Paul is painting for us is that through sin, or rather the results of sin, is death. Because sin is the transgression of the law of God. As James chapter 1 verses 14 to 15 states, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And let me tell you, friend, death is as certain as is life. Death is as certain as is life. And sad to say, there are many here, and you think that death is but nothing more than laying down this body. As you listen on, as you tune in, you think that death is nothing more than the laying down of this body. Well, you couldn't be further from the truth. Yes, it involves physical death. We do not deny it. But the results of sin is three specific kinds of death. Three specific kinds of death, because there's spiritual death. And spiritual death is the natural state of all of mankind. Spiritual death is the natural state of all of mankind, of the entire human race. And in reality, spiritual death is separation from God. Spiritual death is being afar from God, is being estranged from God, is being alienated from God, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Well, there is physical death, a time to be born and a time to die. When these bodies, these earthly tabernacles, these earthly tents will be taken down and the body will return to the dust as it was. But there's eternal death, which is the third death, called the second death, yes, in Scripture. Eternal death, which is known as the second death, and this is not only refers to eternal separation from the presence of God, but also the eternal torment in the lake of fire. Do you realize, unredeemed soul, if your soul was required of you this night, and you went out into a Christless eternity, do you realize that at the great judgment day, your body, your unredeemed body, will be raised up and return to your unredeemed soul, and both body and soul will be cast into the lake of fire, which is namely the second death, as revealed in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And such is the result of sin and the eternal punishment that awaits every person who is not saved by the grace of God. And therefore, dear unsaved in this meeting, or if you're listening on at this moment, you need to come to the realization that you are spiritually dead. And I would to God that it would be brought upon your soul right now, that you would come to a realization that you are spiritually dead, and one day you will physically die, and not having Christ, you will suffer eternity, enduring endless punishment forever, which is the second death, both body and soul. And yet there are those in this meeting and listening on, born again, have already passed from death unto life, and the saved may pass through physical death, but we are alive evermore, and we never have to face the second death. Because as we even read earlier on today concerning Job, and he spoke of a glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, for the Christian who dies the physical death, his or her body will be raised up and given a glorious body like unto his glorious body. Because Christ not only redeemed the soul of the saved individual, but he redeemed their bodies also. But unredeemed sinner, what awaits you? Oh, how terrible. How terrible. What awaits you? And yet it ought not to be this way. Because there's the remedy for sin. Yes, sinner, for you there's the remedy for sin. Because we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 and the latter part of that verse, and it says, who is the figure of him that was to come? Who was, or who is the figure, the type of him that was to come? You see, what Paul is stating is that Adam was a figure. Adam was a type or a picture of the second Adam. Or as he's called elsewhere in Scripture, the last Adam, because there's no need for another Adam. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came. Yes, the first Adam failed, but the second Adam, the last Adam, prevailed. And the first Adam brought with him death, but the second Adam, the last Adam, brought with him life. Everlasting life. Because he is the resurrection and the life. He brought with him the gift of salvation. He brought with him the gift of grace. The gift of justification, the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. And sinner, the remedy for sin is simply accepting and receiving God's free gift. It's simply embracing Jesus Christ, receiving God's free gift. Oh, God the Father sent his Son into this sin-cursed world and sent him to Calvary's cross, and all who will receive the atoning sacrifice, the atoning work of Jesus Christ as their own, will receive the free gift of salvation through faith. By faith. Through faith. You see, this is a gift that cannot afford, and that you, sinner, cannot afford not to receive. That you cannot afford not to receive. The remedy for sin is Christ. The remedy for your sin is found in Christ and Christ alone. You see, sinner, do you understand? Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, whatever your status in life, if you are still in your sin, remain in your sin, you are in extreme danger of perishing in hell forever. For all eternity. If you as an individual still to this very moment have not received the only remedy and embraced Jesus Christ in an act of simple saving faith, and you die as you are now currently living, you will perish in a Christless hell forever. You will perish without remedy. Because the die without Jesus Christ is to die unpardoned. To die without Jesus Christ is to die unforgiven. Is to die without the only remedy. The remedy for sin. The remedy for your sin. Unsaved individual, if you are trusting in something else outside of the only remedy for sin, for the eternal security of your soul, then as God's word reveals, I tell you right now, you will surely perish. You will surely perish. God's assurance, God's counsel, God's advice is that you would kiss the Son. Is that you would embrace Jesus Christ. That you would receive Him. That you would flee from the wrath which is to come. And that you would call upon Him while He is near. I tell you right now, the assurance is that there is a remedy for sin, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, salvation comes by faith in the cross work of Christ. And the salvation of your soul, dear friend, depends solely and entirely upon you taking the sinner's place before God, pleading the merits of the only remedy, Christ's atoning sacrifice before God, confessing to God your total sinfulness and your absolute powerlessness to do anything to save yourself. To save yourself. My friend, God's power to deal with sin is not lodged in the church. God's power to deal with sin is not in good works or doing the best we can. God's power to take away your sin as He took away mine is stored, is grounded in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, this alone is the remedy for sin. Oh, cease this very evening. God's dealing with you. Cease this very evening from trying to find your own way to heaven. Cease from your fruitless and barren search for peace of heart and mind in what you can do, and come and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Who is the figure? The type of Him that was to come. Christ came. He's already come. The work is done. Finished. Calvary's meadow tree. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Therefore, sinner, rest in Him. Whosoever believeth, whosoever believeth. In other words, whosoever rests And the only remedy for sin is saved for time and for eternity. Well, you can come. May you be given grace to do so, even this very evening. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May you come. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt take that which has been of thyself. We pray that all that has been of man will fall to the ground, for it's forever eternally worthless in thy sight. Apply thy truth savingly to those who need thee. May they be given grace to call upon thy name. Do thy gracious work. May we even observe thee at work. We ask these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.